There's an old story that you might be familiar with. It's the story of a woman of great faith. And one day, the weather station reports some highly expected rainfall, such heavy rainfall, in fact, that they're anticipating a massive flood. Upon receiving this news, the town officials go door to door to evacuate the residents. And when they arrive at her door, they tell her to evacuate, and she says, "No, I don't need to evacuate. I'm not afraid of the flood. God will provide for me." The rain begins to pour, and soon a neighbor with a boat knocks on her door and offers her a spot on the boat as the waters begin to rise. And she responds, "No, I don't need a spot on your boat. I'm not afraid of the flood. God will provide for me." The rain continues to pour and the waters continue to rise, and soon she's forced to flee to the second level of her home. And a family on a different boat see her through her window, and they come to offer a spot on their boat. And she responds, "No, I don't need a spot on your boat. I'm not afraid of the flood. God will provide for me." Soon the waters have risen so much that she's forced onto the roof of her house. A third boat comes by, and the owner of the boat says to her, "Lady, if you want to live, you've got to get on my boat." But once again, she responds, "No, I don't want a spot on your boat. I'm not afraid of the flood. God will provide for me." The rain does not cease, and she is soon swept away from her home, and in the raging floodwaters, she unfortunately meets her bitter end. When she sees God face to face, she says, "Lord, I don't understand. I've been faithful to you. I've prayed all the right prayers, and I've memorized all the right scriptures. I've rarely missed a Sunday at church. Why, in my hour of need, did you not provide for me?" To which God responds, "For crying out loud, I sent you three boats." I think something similar to this story is going on in the gospel passage today. This week, we've gone back a little bit in the story, back before Jesus' resurrection, back even before his arrest and crucifixion. We've gone back to Jesus' life and ministry, which, of course, includes constant questioning from the religious and political authorities. The religious authorities have had it with Jesus. So they come to him and they say, "Stop testing our patience. If you're the Christ, just tell us." And Jesus responds, "I have told you. You just don't believe." This seems to be really similar to the story of the woman in the flood. The Jewish leaders knew their story. They knew that God had promised to send a Messiah, and they had formed an idea of what the Messiah was going to be like, how the Messiah was going to operate, what the Messiah was going to do. And along comes Jesus, who in many ways seems to fit the bill for the Messiah, but in many other ways does not. Jesus does not act the way that they think a Messiah should act. Jesus does not befriend the kind of people that they think the Messiah should befriend. Jesus doesn't do the things that they think the Messiah should do. Make no mistake, the Jewish leaders believe God's promise to send a Messiah. They believe God is going to provide for them. But they have a very different idea of what that provision is supposed to look like. In their eyes, there is no way God is providing the Messiah by sending Jesus. And so, like the woman in our story who kept rejecting boats, the Jewish leaders keep rejecting Jesus while at the same time clinging to their belief that God is going to provide. The irony is laughable, at least until we realize that we do this too. We want God to show up. We want God to provide. We want God to meet our needs, but we want God to do these things on our own terms. We want God to show up in the manner that we think God should be showing up. We believe God is going to fulfill God's promise and that God is going to provide, but we look for that provision to match what we envision. We believe Jesus is the Messiah, but like the Jewish leaders, we too have certain expectations for who the Messiah is and what the Messiah does. It might seem strange that the lectionary has us go back in the story halfway through the Easter season, because now we're in the fourth week of the Easter season, but it's actually not strange at all. Because the Easter season calls us to celebrate resurrection as it has happened and is happening. It calls us to anticipate resurrection that is yet to come. And that's what we've been doing the last 3 weeks with the gospel readings. But the Easter season also invites us to reflect on Jesus as Messiah. It invites us to reflect on the kind of Messiah that Jesus is and to ask ourselves, what kind of Messiah do we want Jesus to be? This is the question that this passage invites us to ask ourselves. What kind of Messiah do we want Jesus to be? And there are several ways that we've answered this question throughout our history. For one thing, we, like the Jewish leaders, want a Messiah who is a great military leader, someone who mainly operates through violence. We want someone who can take charge and strategize, someone who's not afraid to use brute force when necessary in order to keep our opposition in line. We want someone who's willing to overthrow the opposition by whatever means necessary. Someone who sees freedom as something to be fought over. Someone who sees peace as something that is only attainable through violence. Or we want a Messiah who is just another Caesar. Just another king. Someone who mainly operates through power. A king who's on our side. A king who will make the church great again. Or we want a Messiah who functions kind of like a genie, someone who gives us everything that we want if only we ask for it, if only we say the magic words, someone whose grace responds to what we say and do. Or we want a Messiah who operates as a sort of vending machine, a God who rewards prayer and good works with whatever we ask for, whether it's money or possessions or status or success or whatever it is. I think all of these versions of the Messiah were things that the Jewish leaders had in mind. And I also think that all of these versions are things that we have in mind, at least sometimes too. And the truth is, it can be easy to want a Messiah who looks like these things. This is what the Jewish leaders wanted. They were living in oppression. They were living in exile in their own home. It's easy to understand why it is that this is the kind of Messiah that they wanted. And we often find that it's what we want too. Because the powers that be, the authorities, the principalities, they operate through violence and power and control. And so it makes sense that what we desire is a Messiah who operates through violence and power and control. It's the model that we've been taught. This is often the kind of Messiah we want Jesus to be. But it is not the kind of Messiah that Jesus is. Jesus is not a military leader, or another Caesar, or a genie, or a vending machine. Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus is the one who knows the sheep, the one who loves the sheep, who lays down his life for the sheep. A Messiah who's just another military leader only knows how to lead in the way of violence. But Jesus leads in the way of peace. A Messiah who's just another Caesar doesn't know or care about their subjects. But Jesus knows us and cares for us and calls us the beloved. The Easter season invites us to celebrate and anticipate resurrection, but it also invites us to reflect on the kind of Messiah Jesus is. And the great news is that even though we often miss the mark, and we often find ourselves wanting Jesus to be the wrong kind of Messiah, even though we often look for Jesus to be the Messiah that we want him to be, Jesus continues to be the Messiah that he is. And the greater news is that even though we often desire the wrong kind of Messiah, Jesus continues to meet us with love and gentleness and kindness and patience again and again. Because that is the kind of Messiah that Jesus is. The end of the story of the woman in the flood, where God responds to her with an exasperated, "I sent you three boats." It's comical, but it's not an accurate reflection of the God that we serve. Even though we often long for the wrong kind of Messiah, God does not meet us with exasperation, but with patience and love and kindness and grace. Because God is patient and loving and kind and graceful. God's patience and love and kindness and grace are endless. No matter how many times we long for the wrong kind of Messiah, God meets us with the same grace and kindness every single time. As God reminds us, no, no, that's not the kind of Messiah that I am. This is. No matter how many times we say, "I'm not afraid of the flood, God will provide for me," God keeps sending us boats. That's great news, Scottsdale. So the call to new life that this passage gives us is the call to look for the boats. Because God keeps sending the boats. It's easy to be critical of the Jewish leaders, but we do the exact same things that they did. And yet, God keeps sending us boats over and over again with grace upon grace upon grace. We often want things to go our way, and when we do this, we tend to ignore the boats. So this passage calls us to open our eyes and look for the boats, and to recognize that even though the boats are not what we had in mind for God's provision, they are God's provision. So look for the boats and celebrate the boats. Even when, and especially when, you are hoping for something other than a boat. God of life and resurrection, it's easy to criticize the religious leaders, but we so often find that we are the religious leaders. We are the ones who insist that you show up as a Messiah who looks and talks and acts the way that we think the Messiah should look, talk, and act. But again and again, when we find ourselves looking for the wrong kind of Messiah, you continue to be the Messiah that you are. And you don't get angry with us or disappointed in us when we keep missing the point. Instead, you keep sending us boats. Even when we don't recognize the boats, even when we don't want the boats, you still send them with love, grace, kindness, and patience. And for that, we are thankful. We pray all of this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen.